morning to the 125th Psalm. As you know, we're dealing with what the scripture describes here as the Psalms of Degrees, when actually the actual word is ascent. It means to go up, to ascend up a ladder. And as I have tried to get across to you before, every step up in God is a step down as far as the world is concerned. We always step down when we step up with God. Let me get some of this water going here. Praise God. It's already hot up here. Let's read this psalm. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hand unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May we this morning grasp and understand the significance of these mighty words. Father, glorify your perfect name in what is said, and we shall praise you in Christ. Amen. There's a couple of key words here that are going to, are going to help us in our understanding of this particular passage. I want you to notice not so much what is said, but what isn't said. Now, that may be, you say, Brother Potter, there's a lot of things that weren't said. Well, I know. But I want you to notice this verse. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. He did not use the word believe. Now, you might say, Brother Potter, now you're whittling nothing off into a point here. No, there's something extremely relevant about this choice of words. They that believe in the Lord may not necessarily trust the Lord. This word trust here is a word that it is defined best to be confident, to be firm or stable. The hope of confident expectation as opposed to constant anxiety. It describes the peace of a man whose relationship is settled and firm with God. To believe, as you have found out yourself, how many people have you ever talked to about God that would openly tell you, I don't believe in God? Not very many. But yet you talk to people and you say, do you believe in God? And the majority, I mean the vast majority of people that I've talked to say, oh yeah, I believe in God. But you can tell by their life that they're not trusting Him. There's a great deal of difference between believing. Now, the Bible says, I believe it's the book of James, it says the devil believes and also trembles. James or Peter, I didn't look that one up. But the devil also believes and trembles. But it is certain that the devil does not trust in the Lord. He believes in Him, but he certainly doesn't trust in Him. Amen. You've heard me use the example many times about the individual who had the tightrope stretched across Niagara Falls, and you know, to fall off that thing was certain death. And he asked how many people believed that he could take a wheelbarrow across that thing. Well, everybody raised their hand. You know, we've seen him walk back and forth. We believe he can do it. Well, nobody was willing to get in the wheelbarrow, though. They believed he could do it, but they didn't trust him to do it. That's the difference. This verse of Scripture is not talking about whether you believe in the divinity of God or whether you believe God exists or not. This that he's describing here is defining for us a relationship with God. It's defining the fact that these people are trusting. Now, the word believing is a verb. It's an action word, and it requires that you do something. All verbs require action, don't they? That's why they're called verbs. They're action words. Amen. And believing, generally, as we have translated it into the concept of faith, we must first have God speak to us, and then we respond. The Bible says that God spoke to Abraham. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He acted upon the thing that God spoke to his heart, and God called it faith. Faith is a description of what believing causes. So, I'm trying to show you something here. Trust, though, is passive. As believing is an action word, trust is a passive word. Now, if you want to know what passive is, it's what you're doing right now. It means just kind of sit down, you know, wait. That's being passive. Not being motivated. Trust is a passive word in which everything that you do and how you react to everyday adversities of life is based solely upon the integrity of God. Now, there's a difference here, and I want you to understand the difference. There are times that God speaks to my heart about something, and I believe Him, and I act upon that thing. I act upon it. Acting upon what you believe is faith. You understand that? That's the two aspects of faith. First thing you have to do, you have to believe it. You can't act upon something you don't believe. You have to act upon what you believe. God speaks something to your heart. You believe that God is able to do it. You act upon that. And that's what brings out, that's the description of faith. But the description that we have here of trust is something that it is firm in its character. It is stable in its relationship, and it does not necessarily depend upon an immediate word from God, but it depends more upon the character of God. You have the three Hebrew children that are facing the burning fiery furnace, and they don't have a distinct or direct word from God. Or you can't read it anyway into what is said there. They said, our God is able to deliver us. How many of you noticed that? They did not shake their finger in the king's face and say, God is going to deliver us, and there's nothing you can do about it. They said, our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we still will not bow down. These men were trusting in God. They were trusting in the character of God. They were trusting in the integrity of God. And I like that choice there, because that really is what happens to us throughout much of our life. Have you ever tried to convince yourself that you believe something? Have you ever? Have you ever fought that battle back and forth? You know, you say, I believe. Your heart says, no, you don't. You say, I believe. Your heart says, no, you don't. Hello? And you try to convince yourself, well, I've got all these reasons to believe, therefore I believe. And your heart says, no, you don't. And you're constantly tossing this thing back and forth because you have no certain word from God. But that does not mean that you are alien from the kingdom of God. There are many times when we face the hardships of life that we have no certain word from God to face it with. We simply have to rest and trust in the character and integrity of the God that we serve. Amen. Now, what I'm describing here is not a faith relationship. It is a trust relationship. It is something that grows out of faith relationships. How many times have I been in the fiery furnace and God has delivered me? Many times. How many times has it come right down to the last dime and I said, God, you promised to take care of me. I know the character of God. I know you've never failed me. And God always comes through. Always. How many times have I seen that? Time and time and time again, I have seen God move in my life and in the lives of other people until I have come to understand the character. I have come to understand the integrity of the Spirit of God and just what it means to me. I know who I serve today, and I hope you do too. What this describes, what he's trying to say here, they that trust in the Lord. He's trying to describe the individual who has walked with God and talked with God and lived with God and has come to that place with God that no matter what happens, they are unmovable. Simply because they are rooted and anchored in the very character, nature, and integrity of God. There was a church father many years ago. I think he was a disciple of John. They brought him before the martyr's bench. They told him, if you will deny Jesus Christ, we'll allow you to live. This old man looked the council in the face. And if I can recall the exact words correctly, I believe he said, 84 years I have trusted him as my Savior, and laughed at him and said, do you think that I would deny him now? Hallelujah. He went on to have a martyr's crown, but hallelujah. Folks, look at it another way. You're going to die anyway. Amen. Praise God. He had come to that place of trusting. Let's examine for a few moments some of the things that move us. The Bible talks about, in Ephesians chapter 5, about how that some people are moved with every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes along, they jump on the bandwagon and try to follow it. Matthew 7 talks about a house that was moved by a storm. You know, I think of, when I think about this, I can't help but think of Jerry and Shauna. How that they were building their new house out there, and a wind came along and literally picked the house up and turned it on the foundation. It wasn't much, but it was enough that it cost them several thousand dollars to get the house put back right. Unless Jerry lied to me. That's what he told me. How many times in life are we able to see people who are Christians, and yet when the storm of life comes in, they seem to lose their footing with God. They seem to lose that stability with God. They begin to back away, back down, move away. One day you see them, everything is all right, they're on fire for God. But the next time you see them, when they're in a time of testing and in a time of trial, they're not so sure about their relationship with God. Why? Because they have not moved into that place yet of trusting in the Lord. There are those who are moved from their steadfastness with God by the adversities of life. Are we one of those today? There are those who are moved away from God by temptation. And I want you to get a hold of this morning. Did you know when God has put you in a place and you know that you're in the will of God, that you can expect, folks. I mean, I've tried to tell you this a dozen times. Maybe this is 13. Maybe it'll sink in this time. But when you know you're in the will of God, and you know that you're where God puts you, then the devil is going to throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at you to try to get you out of that place with God. I was recalling a story in the book of 2 Kings about Hezekiah, where a certain king, Sennacherib, came down against Hezekiah, and he said to Hezekiah, "Well, now, Hezekiah, all I want to do is I want to take you to another place that's as good as this one." You ever read that? Hezekiah dwelt in Jerusalem. Now, the adversary came and said, "I want to take you to another land like this one. It's a land just like what you've got. It has corn and wine and bread and vineyards and olive oil and honey and all those kind of things," and said, "If you allow me to do that, you can live and you won't die." The enemy always is willing to offer compromise if you're willing to move away from the thing that God has called you to do. I don't have time to preach on it this morning. I've preached on it several times before, but there are in the scriptures, in the concerning Israel leaving the land of Egypt, Satan came and offered unto them through Pharaoh four different compromises. God had called his people to inhabit the land and live in the land of Canaan, and yet Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. He said, "Just stay right here in the land and worship God. You don't have to go anywhere else." They said, "No, we've got to go at least 3 days' journey." Amen. 3 days is resurrection territory. I hope you know that. The devil will let you go a day or two, but he doesn't want to get you on resurrection ground, because then he's going to have problems, and he knows that. Well, the second thing that he offered, the second compromise, was, "Well, you can go, but don't go very far." Amen. Don't go those 3 days out there, because that gets you in resurrection territory. Well, the third compromise he offered, he said, "Well, you can go, the men, you men, it's a men's job. You go out there, sacrifice, leave your women and children here." And that wouldn't work either. And the fourth thing it was, he said, "Well, you can take your wife and children, but just leave your flocks here." four different kinds of types of compromise that Satan will offer you to move you away from the thing and the purpose that God has put in your heart. Amen. The first one is, you worship God just like you are. I had an old individual one time I ran into. If I ever run into him again, I'm armed this time. But I ran into an old guy one time, and he just very sinful, raunchy nature, and started talking about all the preachers he knew that was cheating on their wives and all that kind of stuff, you know, and kind of put me on the defensive at first. I didn't even want to talk to him because he was so raunchy. But then he started saying, well, you know, I got a relationship with God, and I have it on Sunday morning out here in the river and on the hillside up there when it's hunting season, you know, and I just have such peace with God and all that. He's going to split hell wide open one of these days. Brother Potter, why? Because that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God doesn't say, well, y'all go out and go fishing on Sunday. The Word of God doesn't say go out there and go hunting on Sunday. It tells us to be in the house of God. Amen. I would like to pursue that further, but I won't do that this morning. It will interfere with what I want to say to you. God has chosen Jerusalem. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Mount Zion is just a little hill outside Jerusalem. It is where Jesus was crucified. That's part of Mount Zion. And Jerusalem sits upon Mount Zion. God had chosen for His people to dwell there. And just as sure as God chooses a place for you to dwell, then the enemy is going to do their dead level best to move you away from that. And that's why you must develop this trust in the Lord. Sometimes that trust in God develops through the things that we face in life. Trust isn't something that you give somebody. It's something that they earn, isn't it? Fella calls you on the telephone, says, hey, have I got a deal for you? I want you to buy this. You know how they start out? Don't even give you a chance to breathe. You know, when they start out talking and they say, just give me your credit card number over the phone. Everything will be taken care of. Well, you know, my first impulse is to give them something that I read off of a card somewhere. You know, an advertisement. Well, I don't want to do that. So, I just tell these people, you sit there and hold your breath and wait till I call you back, you know, or something like that. Because I don't trust anybody that tries to sell me something over the phone. Amen. I don't trust anybody. If I want to buy something, I'll call them. They don't have to call me. Amen. I'll call them. I don't trust those kind of people. I just don't trust them. Amen, Brother Potter. Why? Because they haven't earned my trust. God, on the other hand, has earned my trust. Hallelujah. God has never failed me. He's never let me down. He's never used my credit card the wrong way. Hello? Although I've looked at it sometimes and said, who in the world charged all that stuff? Trust is something that is earned. It is something that grows, it develops through a relationship with God. Now, I started out to share with you something here about these psalms. Every one of these psalms comes down to a matter of surrender somehow or another. There's something unique about this psalm that I want to get to in just a moment. But I want you to understand what he's talking about here. It is one thing to say, I believe in God. It is completely another thing to trust in God. You will not find a person who trusts in God unless they have a very rooted and stable relationship with God. Now, my wife isn't in here this morning, but I trust her. I've been married to her, it seemed like, ever since I was born. I know it hadn't been that long, but it just seemed like I have known her and trusted her. I trust her with everything I have. I know that I can go off to a foreign land and preach the gospel, and when I come back, she's going to be there. The house is going to be there. The savings account is still going to be there. She's not going to sell it and leave town while I'm gone. At least it's worked out that way so far. I trust her. I trust her with my life. I trust her with everything about me, because I've grown to know her. She's not in here this morning, so what I'm saying is not to appease her in any way, but I don't know of a more honest person in this world than Anna Potter. Amen. I don't know of a woman that'll tell you the truth quicker and be more forthright and honest with you. I have never known her. In the 35 years we've been married, I have never known her one time to tell a lie about anything. Amen. Well, now, that might not mean much to you, but it means everything to me. If she tells me something, I believe it. Now, on the other hand, Brooke has a problem with me sometimes. Most of you know I like to tease. And sometimes she'll say to me, "Papa, I don't believe a word you say." Amen. Sometimes I'll make up a big old story about something, you know, just to get her attention or tease with her or something. And she'll look at me and get that look, and she says, "I don't believe a word you say sometimes." I want you to see with me this morning, trust is something that develops from a relationship with God. And it also involves surrender. I cannot trust you unless I surrender things to you. The very element of trust is surrender. Do you understand that? Do you grasp it this morning? If I trust you, I may say, "All right, here's the keys to my car, the keys to my house. I trust you." But if I don't trust you, you're never going to get your hands on these. I can promise you that right now. Amen. Harold. I got amused at something his mother said the other day. His mother said, "Harold just should have been born a potter." Amen. Because most of you know Harold stayed with us when he lived with us a couple of years out there. And when he gets time off from college, he comes home and stays with us. Harold has a key to my house. He has a key to both houses, as a matter of fact. I trust Harold. I've never known Harold to be anything but honest and forthright. Trust it. Are you beginning to see what I'm talking about? I have surrendered certain things that make me vulnerable. Harold could be a big crook. Just waiting for the opportunity to take everything I've got and load it up in my truck and run off with it, you know. But I don't believe that. Amen. Because I trusted. Amen. Now, there have been times in life I trusted people I shouldn't have trusted. We all learn that lesson sooner or later, don't we? But follow my example. What I'm trying to say is that when you trust a person, you surrender certain things to them. It involves surrender. In trusting God, I have surrendered the right in my life to choose my own direction. Trusted God. When I have put my trust in Him, I am saying, "God, I'm trusting you with eternity. I'm trusting you with my life. I'm trusting you with my soul. I have surrendered these things unto you. You cannot, now listen to me, you cannot trust in God until you surrender to God. The person who says they trust God and yet they are not willing to surrender the things in their life to God, they do not trust God. This is the element of surrender in this passage. Do we really trust Him? You know, when you trust your finances to God, one of the next things that happens, He says, all right, let's see if you're going to obey me or not. Many times I've had the Lord come and speak to me and say, all right. And you know, it's never when I've got an abundance. God never tries me when I have an abundance. Have you ever found that out? When you've got money hanging out all your pockets and the bank tells you not to bring any more because they can't take it, your account's full. Don't look for a financial trial because it ain't going to happen then. Amen. But when you are searching through the drawers in your house trying to find 25 cents to buy a box of salt with, what part of where'd that come from? Past. As the fellow said, been there, done that. Amen. Praise God. When you are searching in jars and you're searching under the refrigerator and in the couch, you're trying to find enough money to buy a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk for your children, it is then that God's going to speak to you and tell you to make a sacrifice. Then He's going to see whether you trust Him or not. Some of you are saying, I got some money, God ain't going to try me. But you see, that's what it boils down to. It's a matter of surrender. Back a few months ago, something very amusing happened. We went through a little financial crisis. And right in the middle of that financial crisis, God spoke to me to give somebody $500. That's a lot of money. Well, you say it fast or slow, it's still a lot of money. And I really had to check with God on this. I really had to pray this through. I went to Sister Potter and I said, how do you feel about it? She said, I don't know. Usually I trust her to help me with these things, but she said, I don't know. I'm too emotionally involved. I can't help you. So I went and prayed and I said, God, you're going to have to speak to me. And I never will forget, God spoke to me a certain passage of Scripture in the Bible. He said, turn over to such and such a page and read such and such a verse. And I shared this with you before, and I turned over there and I looked on that page, and that verse, it says, and they gave him the money. Not only can you trust him, he's got a sense of humor. So I obeyed the Lord. I gave that person the $500. And do you know, immediately, God moved in and began to do things to straighten up the problem. Folks, you can trust the Lord. I said, you can trust Him. But you have to understand that trust involves surrender. Now, I've got one more thing to say, one more line of thought I must share with you before I close this passage, because I want you to see this. It's in the last verse. As for such as turn aside into their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. I needed that verse of Scripture. I really needed that verse of Scripture, because it says something I've looked for a long time. I've had people that I knew whose lives were drifting into sin. People whose heart had turned away from the Lord somehow. And they would come and say, Brother Potter, God is leading us somewhere else. I often doubted it was God. Now I'm sure it was. Hello? I don't mean to be facetious when I say this morning. It was God. God shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. It tells me something. It really speaks to my heart this morning that the law of reciprocity is involved here. Now, you know what reciprocity means. It means you reap what you sow. Paul wrote in Galatians, the sixth chapter, and said, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Amen. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life and that everlasting. God is not mocked. When you sow something, you reap it. The person who prophesies over people and knows that he's in his flesh and is not in God, he is sowing deception. And he himself in turn will be deceived. That's the word of God. The person who sows slander and gossip and backbiting and discord will reap that themselves down the line somewhere. Why? Because that's the word of God, friend. That is the word of God. I don't want to say too much on this, but I want you to understand that if you turn aside from the way of the Lord, if you allow iniquity to be entertained in your heart, God will lead you down another path. I cannot say that firmly as I need to say it this morning and get it across to you. If you entertain iniquity in your heart, if you think that you can keep a secret sin in your heart and get away with it, you can fool me, you can fool Brother Ronnie, you can fool all the church people here, but you'll never fool God. And God is the one who runs the law of sowing and reaping. Amen. If we regard iniquity, if we turn aside from the chosen path, if we turn and try to hold to both at the same time, we're going to find ourselves in trouble with God. We will be led by God, that's for sure. But it will be down the wrong path. Brother Potter, can God do things like that? Yes, sir, He can. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, it says that God Himself will send strong delusion to those who loved not the truth and took pleasure in iniquity. My advice to you this morning is love God. Love the truth. Walk in the truth. Even if the truth hurts a little bit sometimes. Hello? There have been many times that God has spoken to my heart about certain things and corrected me. Some of us get to the place we think we know everything and God can't correct us. Folks, we need to keep our heart open to God. Amen. So that God can correct us along the line. God's never had a child He didn't have to correct. Some of you He needs to beat to death. I'm just teasing. I was thinking of Kathy, but I wanted to say. Oh, I'm just teasing this morning. Praise God. Do you see what I'm talking about? Do you understand what I'm talking about this morning? If you keep your integrity with God and you trust God, He'll be around you like the mountains around Jerusalem. Oh, I wished I could have preached on this whole psalm today. There's so much in it, but I knew it would be an hour and a half by the time I got done with it. And on Sunday morning, I don't try to preach that long. I just want to get the point across to you. Those that trust in the Lord, God surrounds them. God surrounds those people. And they become absolutely impenetrable as far as the enemy is concerned. The enemy can try, but he'll never move you. Why? Because God is around you. Hallelujah. Keep that in mind. But if you start entertaining iniquity, understand something, that the city of God is a city of righteousness. And God will lead you out of that city if you entertain unrighteousness. Amen. If you turn to a crooked way, God will let you go off in your crooked way. So let's keep hold. Let's keep our eyes on Christ and our hearts straight with God. Amen. And let's remember what trust is. Trust is the element that brings surrender. It is the element of surrender. When I come to God, I have to trust Him. I trust Him with my life. I trust Him with all that's mine or that He has entrusted me with. Amen. So that's the element of surrender. Hallelujah. Father, we love You. We bless You today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for Your Spirit and what You've said to our heart. And we pray that the message will find a place in the heart of Your believers. For God, we do indeed trust You today. Thank You for Your presence here in Christ. Amen. Before you go this morning, I want to make an announcement. Some of you weren't here Sunday night when we announced this. Back on the board, there is a fasting and praying calendar that Nancy and David made up for us. I think Nancy did most of the work. And we're asking you, next Sunday is Pentecost. It is the day that the Holy Spirit fell a couple thousand years ago back on the church. We are meeting every night somewhere with different churches in the area. We have several churches that are responding to this and are involved in this. We're meeting in many places, and I'm going to give you the list very quickly. All right? List is back on the back there. There will be no service here Wednesday night. Okay? No service here Wednesday night. We are meeting at Trinity Wednesday night. Amen. Monday night is over at the Presbyterian Church. Tuesday night, if you don't know where it's at, contact me. It's over on Lindbergh Road, the one that sits way off the road to the west, Covenant Presbyterian Church, where they had that tent revival. Tuesday is at Harvest Bible Church. That's the old Presbyterian Church.